The prophet Hosea loved to use metaphors, and he used so many. He described the people of Israel, among other ways, as a cow, a dove, an oven, a palm tree, and a grapevine. And among others, he described God as being like dew, like maggots, like a lion, a leopard, and a bear. Last week, we explored the metaphor with which Hosea began his book, namely describing God as being like the spouse of a promiscuous partner, Israel, who would chase after other lovers, and God struggling whether to divorce Israel, to tear up the marriage contract and send Israel off on its own. This morning, the metaphor changes once again, and this time God is described as being like a father and Israel like a young son. Now, understanding God as Father, many modern scholars point out, has dangers and is particularly difficult for those who experience their own father as demeaning, as difficult, as sometimes violent, or as absent, as disengaged, and as distant. And that reminds us that often the images we use may give exactly the wrong impression than was intended. But as well, people point out that people take this metaphor too literally, as if God were male and not female, something that has severe consequences for women and has for many, many years. But in Hosea, the image of father is very different. In it, God says, "It was I who brought Ephraim," another word for Israel, who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with bands of love. I was to them like those who lift infants to their cheeks. I bent down to them and fed them." Here, the image of God as Father is a father who is implicated with his children, who cares for the child, who is patient and kind and doting. He imagines and remembers a time when Israel was just a child, a toddler learning how to walk, and how God was the hand that was beside, protecting and making sure that he did not fall and hurt himself. A father who was caring and took pride as the child grew, who remembered the child's growth with love and tenderness and pride. But now we find Israel is like a rebellious teenager, flaunting the rules, ignoring advice, doing the very things that it was counseled not to do, and paying the price for it. A people who seek independence and yet get it all wrong. And so God says, "The more I called to the people, the more they went from me. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and offering sacrifices to idols. They have refused to return to me. My people are bent on turning away from me." And God is brokenhearted. Brokenhearted by not knowing how to deal with this recalcitrant people. Should God show judgment for their sins and leave them to their own demise? Or should God show mercy, save them one more time in the hopes that this time they will pay attention and come back? And this really is the big question, not just then, but also now. Is God first and foremost about judgment, Or is God first and foremost about mercy? Now, the metaphor that Hosea uses is a powerful one, because I have yet to meet a parent who has not agonized over precisely the same dilemma and has done so again and again and again. When children misbehave, when they mess up, when they do bad things, wrong things, what are parents going to do? Will they punish them for what they've done? Or will they forgive them? And as children grow older and older to teenagers and young adults, and as the choices they make become more grave in their consequences, one wonders whether the friction will grow more acute, both between the child and parent, and also between the parents themselves. For this is often a subject of conflict between parents. One moving towards punishment and the other one towards leniency. How many chances is a child given before it's one too many? How severe should punishment be? When is mercy a blank check that invites parents to be taken advantage of rather than teaching both forgiveness and new beginnings? When does punishment and judgment become a hammer that destroys trust and communication and drives a wedge between both parent and child and parents themselves? And these are questions that are revisited again and again, over and over, because there is no one-size-fits-all solution. And Hosea suggests that God has exactly the same dilemma with the people of Israel and with us. How best to teach a people to pay attention and to return? Will it be first and foremost through judgment, or first and foremost through mercy? And I would suggest that this may be the most fundamental theological question that we need to answer. Is God judgment, or is God mercy? Albert Einstein asked the question in a slightly different fashion. He asked, "Is the universe a friendly place?" This is the first and most basic question all people must answer for themselves. Certainly, there are those who believe that God is all about judgment, and that we were going to pay for our sins either in this life or in the next. Not long ago, I had a conversation with someone who's going through very, very difficult cancer treatment, who's getting worse rather than better, who was unable to sleep, to eat, to get comfortable, in constant pain, growing thinner by the day, in and out and in and out of hospital. And he said to me, "I'm not sure what I've done, but God must be punishing me. That's the only way I can understand all that I'm going through." And a variation of that has been heard from many people. Now, for those of you who read John Dominic Crossan's book on the Lord's Prayer that we studied together last spring, you may remember that he made a distinction between punishment and consequence. Punishment, he said, is an externally added penalty. So, for example, when a child is sent to her room because she's been drawing pictures with an indelible felt pen on the kitchen wall, that's a punishment, because there's no direct relationship between the two. But a consequence, he says, is an internally derived result. So, for example, when a child cuts himself because he's been playing with a knife, that's a consequence. It comes from what he's been doing. And Crossan, at least, would argue that God is about consequences but not about punishment. Others would disagree. So there are those who think that God is all about judgment, and then there are those who think God is all about mercy. Heinrich Heine was a German romantic poet and writer who is famously reputed to have said on his deathbed, when he was asked if he thought that God would forgive him for what he'd done in that life, said, "Bien sûr, Dieu me pardonnera, c'est son métier." Of course God will forgive me. That's God's job. Heine believed that that was all that God did, was to forgive and to forgive and to forgive. There was nothing that was unpardonable, and I suppose in his mind, no hell, however we conceive that might be. So is there no judgment for our actions? Are we given a free ride, able to do whatever we want, assuming that God will make it right in the end? Is there, as the Apostle Paul said, the desire to sin boldly so that grace may abound? How many of us have played that kind of parlor game that we have to ask, how far does God's mercy extend? Will God forgive us? Will God forgive that miserable so-and-so down the block? Will God forgive those two young men on the run that are accused of the murders in northern BC? Will God forgive those who caused the mass murders yesterday in Dayton, Ohio, and in El Paso, Texas? Did God forgive Hitler, Stalin, Pol Pot? Did God forgive Judas? Are there limits to God's mercy and forgiveness? How we answer that question has implications for our own actions, for the moral choices that we make both as individuals and as the church. Who is in and who is out? Is the church a place that sets moral boundaries and only allows those who adhere to them to be part of it while keeping out the others? Is this a place for the righteous? Or rather, is the church a place where doors are opened wide to welcome in all with mercy and forgiveness, asking nothing in return? Is the church first and foremost judgment or mercy? Is God judgment or mercy? And let's not bring out the argument that the God of the Old Testament is judgment and the God of the New Testament is mercy. My former professor of the Hebrew Bible at McGill University, Robert Culley, who later became a parishioner and something of a mentor, would answer that question by saying, yes, God is both judgment and mercy. And he said, all kinds of things can be argued either way on the pages of Scripture. There's lots of mercy in the Old Testament and lots of judgment in the New. But he would say and point particularly to this passage in Hosea, that he believes at the end of the day, it's mercy that wins. Listen again to how God answers that dilemma that he has faced, struggling and agonizing about how to treat Israel. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm in temper. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and no mortal, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. At the end of the day, mercy wins. But what I think is powerful about this passage, and so much we read in the biblical witness, is that mercy for God comes with a cost. And the cost means having to set aside being the great arbiter of good and evil, of right and wrong, to ensure that it is mercy and love that come first. And that cost is most clearly displayed for us in the person of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. And that was the cross, that was the cost, rather, that Jesus and God was willing to pay. The other passage I would point us to in this is the wonderful parable Jesus told about the prodigal son, because the image is so alive for us of this father who's standing on a road and waiting, and of a son working his way along that road in the opposite direction, not knowing how the father will respond. Will it be with judgment or will it be with mercy? And the father, recognizing his son from a distance, who goes running to meet him, gathering him in his hands. Because, he said, the son who is dead is now alive. This one who is lost is now found. In the end, mercy wins. Mercy wins with a cost. Does that answer all of our questions, all of our buts and what ifs, all of our moral issues and theological quandaries? Hardly. But maybe it's the starting point. Is the universe a friendly place? Einstein asked. If he'd asked Hosea, if he'd asked Jesus, the answer would be yes. Let us pray. And now to the one who, by the power at work within us, is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think. To God be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.